Today we're going to wrap up the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth is one of the most powerful Old Testament books on Bible prophecy. And what I love about Ruth is it reveals for us our understanding of how end time events actually unfold. So again, this would be our perspective as we go, and we'll share that. And also determines why we do certain things. But you'll remember from last week that we gave a little bit of background. I need to do some of that today. But there on your outline, God said all the way back in Hosea, he said, I've also spoken by the prophets, and we have those in the Old Testament. He says, I've multiplied visions, lots of visions in the Old Testament. And he says, and I've used similitudes, and you want to underline that word similitudes, by the ministry of the prophets. So some of the things that the prophets wrote were similitudes. Now, similitude is not a common word in our culture, but a similitude is a picture. It's you're telling a story, and as you tell the story literally took place, but you realize it's a picture of something much, much greater. So the events that we see in Ruth literally took place, but we realize that it's a similitude, a picture of something much, much greater. Now, without this understanding that Ruth is a similitude, a picture, we might ask ourselves, well, why put this story in the Bible? There's a lot of good stories out there, but not all good stories make it in the Bible. Why this story? Well, this story is in the Bible because it is a picture of something much, much greater. So this is going to be a great similitude or a great picture. And for me, the big question is always, what do you leave in and what do you leave out? So I need to give you enough that you can connect the dots, but there's a lot more as you read through the book. So from last week, very quickly, one of the key concept in this book is the concept of the kinsman redeemer. And you want to write down again that that is a title for Jesus. And it comes from Leviticus, other places too. But it says, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regards to him as to sell himself to a stranger, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him. So if you found yourself in a situation like what we would call in modern day bankruptcy, your land was sold out from you to pay off the debts, and you actually had to sell yourself to become an indentured servant, by law, a close relative could step in and they could purchase you out of that situation. You would be redeemed or purchased back. Ruth is going to be a picture of what it means to be redeemed, purchased back. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing we need to talk about very quickly is they also had a custom in those days, Middle East, 3,000 years ago. Don't try this today. So they had a custom. If a man died and he had no son, then the next brother would have to take the widow as his bride and raise up a child. And that son would not be the new brother's child, but that would belong to the brother that died so that the inheritance and the family line could go forward. So that comes from Deuteronomy 25. It says, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. So the son that came from that would not belong to the new brother. That son would belong to the brother that passed in order for the inheritance to be passed down on that line. So we'll talk about that as we go. I will only say that I'm sure that that made for some very awkward dinner conversation, which I'm not going to go into here. So anyways, now another thing that's unfamiliar for us is that in our world, rank is typically worn on the collar, on our collar, or on our shoulder. So when I was in the Army, my rank was on my collar, and prior to that, they wore their rank on the shoulder. Now, in ancient Israel, rank or status was exhibited on the hem of the garment, all the way down at the bottom. So you see verses like this there on your outline. says, God says, he passed by you again, speaking of Israel, and saw you. And he said, I spread the corner of my garment over you. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. It was a way of saying when you spread your garment over somebody that they were coming under your authority. Now, there it would say the corner of the garment. We would say the hem of the garment. So it represented authority. So if you're familiar with the story in the Old Testament, King David is not the king yet. Saul is the king. And David finds that Saul is hiding in a cave. David sneaks in. Saul has taken off his garment, and David cuts off the hem of Saul's garment. That would be a statement of saying, I have removed your authority. In the New Testament, we've all heard the story of the lady who had the issue of blood, and she goes to Jesus and she keeps saying, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. It represented authority. So from last week, we got into this story and we found that Naomi, her family leaves Israel for a long period of time and they go to Moab due to a famine. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab, we underlined that last week, with his wife and with his two sons. So you'll remember from last week, we found that this man's wife, her name was Naomi. As we went through the story, she becomes, and you want to write this down, a picture of Israel. We looked at that last week. Naomi means the lovable, my delight, or beautiful from Hitchcock's Bible Name Dictionary. Now, they go to Moab, and just once again, by way of reminder, you have in the southern part of Israel, that area is called Judah, and then you have Jerusalem, and about 4 to 6 miles south of Jerusalem, you have Bethlehem, but about 70 miles away to the east, you have this little country called Moab, and Moab was a very pagan country. And in this pagan country, they worship the god Chemosh. Now, the way that you worship the god Chemosh is that you had to take your firstborn child, you would take it before the god Chemosh, and you would sacrifice your baby to that god. It was considered so evil, so wicked, that God said there on your outline, it says, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, their descendants shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord forever. So what we find is in this story, this man, his two sons, they take Moabite women as wives. This would not be something that would be considered kosher in any way. You know, no Jewish, good Jewish person would actually take a Moabite woman as a wife, but these two guys do. Well, one of the wives there on your outline, her name is Ruth. That's who the story is about. And last week we went through the story and we found that she becomes a picture of the church. You want to write that down. Her name means friend or desirable one. So the story that we looked at last week, Naomi's husband, as they go to Moab, her husband dies, and so do both of her sons. And so the sons take these Moabite wives. And Naomi is left there in Moab, and she's destitute in a foreign land. After 10 years, a period of time, she goes back to her homeland, but she takes Ruth with her back to her homeland. Now, Ruth, again, is a Moabite despised by the Jewish people. When Naomi comes back to Israel, she's completely destitute. She has nothing. She has previously lost all of the land that she has owned, her family owned before they left. So as Naomi comes back to Israel, she finds that there is a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, who can purchase her and Ruth out of a very destitute situation. So everybody look at chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So we went through the story last week, and we saw that Boaz becomes a picture of Jesus. And you want to write that down. His name means in strength. And so, according to the story, he's incredibly wealthy. He's a mighty man. And then if you look at verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And so we saw that our hero of the story, he comes from Bethlehem, just like our hero comes from Bethlehem. As a picture of Christ, we noticed last week that when Boaz, a picture of Christ, meets Ruth, who's a picture of the church, the first thing that he does is he commends Ruth for taking care of her Jewish mother-in-law, who's a picture of Israel, and then he begins to bless Ruth. And we'll talk about that as we go. We also noticed that Boaz, as a picture of Christ, in verse 14 of chapter 2 on your outline, it says, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. And we talked about how he serves Ruth, what we would call communion, the wine and the bread. Others come from a church background, you would call it the Eucharist. So over the course of several months, Boaz and Ruth begin to get to know each other. Boaz begins to fall for Ruth. Ruth is falling for him. And Naomi, the Jewish mother-in-law, she sees it all happening, and she puts together a plan. So chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security or safety or rest, however your Bible says it, for you, that it may be well with you. So Naomi, the Jewish mother-in-law, she sees what's happening between Ruth and Boaz. Now, important in our story, Naomi is Boaz's next of kin. Ruth is not the next of kin. Naomi, the Jewish mother-in-law, would literally be the one who's next in line. However, Naomi is so old, she's not able to have children any longer. So she realizes that if she renounces her right to the kinsman redeemer, if he wants to redeem, then Ruth can step into her place and that she can have a child. And then if she has a child, the inheritance would then go to that child. So verse 2, it says, now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. So Naomi knows where Boaz is going to be. It's the end of the harvest. He's going to be there with his grain. He's going to be protecting the harvest. Verse 3. So Naomi says, wash yourself there and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So Naomi tells Ruth, you need to change your clothing. Ruth has been wearing the clothing of a widow, which would mean that she's still in mourning. And so as a woman in mourning, she would be displaying that she's not eligible. And so Naomi, her mother-in-law, says, Ruth, it's time to change your clothing. So it used to be in our culture that when a woman lost her husband, that she would wear black, and she would wear black for a certain period of time. That was very common. I will tell you that early in my ministry, I went to a funeral where a woman had lost her husband, and she came to the funeral, and she was wearing a very short black miniskirt, which really bothered some people, but I thought it was brilliant multitasking. You see, on the one hand, she's wearing black to show that she is mourning, but she was also announcing her newfound availability. So I don't know how this story ended, I just remember the funeral. So in our story, it may be that Boaz wanted to move forward with Ruth, but he never did because she was still wearing the clothing of a widow. So Naomi says, you know, it's time to change that. You need to go to the threshing floor, stake your claim tonight. Now, no matter how much Boaz may be falling for Ruth, it's going to be her move. her move. Now, keep in mind, Boaz was a close relative of Naomi, not Ruth. So verse 4, it says, it shall be that when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. So you want to find out where he's going to lie down. It's going to be dark, no electricity. You want to find out where he's lying down, then you go uncover his feet. You do not want to wind up uncovering the feet of the wrong guy in the story, otherwise it goes. So we want to watch where he goes. So uncover his feet, and then you're going to pull that garment over you. Well, verse 5, it says, she said to her, all that you say, I will do. So this is something that Ruth wants to do. She says, I like this guy. I want to be his wife. Verse 6, it says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So they've had a party at the end of the harvest. Everybody's feeling a little bit merry. It's not because he was drinking grape juice. You do with that whatever you want. But so he goes and he lays down by his grain, and there's no, you know, like we say, there's no electricity, there's no light. She comes to him privately, so there's a little bit of privacy there, and he's with his grain. Verse 8, it happened in the middle of, so she secretly uncovered his feet and lay down. Verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, literally sat up, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she said, I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Now, I like the Legacy Standard Version. It says it like this. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant, so spread your wing, we would say hem, over your maidservant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Now, in our culture, you read this and you think that she's looking for a one-night stand. It's nothing like that. But what she is saying as she does this, she says, you're a kinsman redeemer. She's saying to him, I'm available and you can marry me if you want to. So what is the practical application of that? Well, ladies, sometimes you got to find a way to let them know that you're interested. We don't always pick up on the cues. So he's not missing this cue, by the way. I just want to throw that out. So it's at this point that Boaz would realize that Naomi has relinquished her claim, because technically Boaz is the redeemer for Naomi, not Ruth. Now, Naomi would have been the first in line, but she's too old to have children. So no matter how much Boaz may have been in love with Ruth, she wasn't the first in line, so Naomi had to relinquish her position. So to marry Ruth, Boaz is going to have to purchase back all that the family had lost before they went to Moab, all the property and all that they had lost before. So she says, you are a kinsman redeemer. Verse 10, then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. I believe that that's just his poetic way of saying, oh, baby, but not... Not all commentators pick up on that, but I think it's pretty clear. Play ball. So anyways, Boaz may be older, but that doesn't mean that he's old. At this point, Ruth could be 18 to 20 years of age. He might be 35 years of age. So it doesn't mean that he's old. He's just older. Verses 11 through 14, it says, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. You got to throw in a little intrigue into the story. So now at this point on, I want you, as we go through these two chapters, underline every time you see the word redeem or redemption. Very important. You'll see we're really driving a point home. Verse 13, Boaz says, remain this night when morning comes if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she lay down at his feet until morning. Notice, not beside him, but at his feet until morning, and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So he says, you know, I'll redeem you if I can. And then he says, lie down at my feet. I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure he did not go back to sleep. So anyways, verse 15, that was a lot funnier in my office. So all of you guys were very quiet, by the way. I just wanted to say that. Verse 15, again, he said, give me the cloak which is on you and hold it. So she held it and measured out six measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? You know, I noticed you didn't come home until the morning. And she told her all that the man had done for her. Then she said, these six measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. So we notice that Boaz sends Ruth back to her mother-in-law with six measures of barley. Now, we don't know. There's lots of guessing, but nobody knows how much is a measure. But we are told two times that there are six measures. Now, the question is, why not four? Why not seven? Why not eight? Why six? Well, most Bible scholars would hold that you have to think a little bit Jewish on this. Boaz says, take this to your mother-in-law who is Jewish. Most hold that this is going to be a coded message that she will clearly understand, because Naomi sees these six measures of barley and immediately she gets it. So verse 18, it says, then she said, my daughter, wait until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest. And you want to underline the word rest. Universally, almost every translation translates that word as rest, until he has settled the matter today. So here's what most commentators think. Why six? Well, God worked for how many days when he created the heavens and the earth? 6 days. And then what did he do on the seventh day? Seven. So Naomi says he will not rest until he gets there. It's his way of saying, I'm working on this, but my goal is to get to rest, is the idea. So verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. And he said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And so they sat down. Now, I like the Legacy Standard Version. It's more clear. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman redeemer of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. In those days, the gate of the city is where you conducted business. So it'd be like city hall. So we notice that he chooses 10 witnesses. There's a whole conversation about that. Won't go into it, but suffice it to say, with 10 witnesses, nobody's going to question the outcome of this. Verse 3, then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who's come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. Now, that's not a great translation of that verse, so I put it there in your outline from the New King James. And it says, then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. So they lost all their land before they went to Moab. They need a kinsman redeemer to purchase it all back for them. Now, for somebody to be what's called a kinsman redeemer, there were three conditions or qualifications. First of all, had to be a very close relative, typically the brother of the deceased, maybe, but somebody very, very close. Second of all, they had to be able to make the purchase and purchase it back. And then thirdly, they had to be willing to step in and pay the full price to buy them out of that situation. So verse 4, he says, I thought to inform you, Boaz says, I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before these who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. And then he says, if you will redeem it, redeem it. Now, how many of your Bibles have the word it, but it's italicized, it's leaning to the right? Okay. Anytime you see a word in your Bible that's italicized, leaning to the right, that's the translator's way of saying that word is not actually in the original language. So it's much more emphatic. He says, if you will redeem, redeem is the idea. Pay attention to that. You're going to see that a few times. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And so the relative said, and I will redeem it. I'll redeem it. So he says, yes, I'll buy the property. And, you know, he's thinking, this other relative, he's thinking that, you know, Naomi's children have died, and so I'll buy the property. She can't have kids, and so I'll be able to give that to my kids when, you know, I pass on. And I think at this point, Boaz's heart sinks just a little bit, but he has a plan. So verse 5, it says, then Boaz said, well, I've added that to the Hebrew. He says, well, on the day that, you know, you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must acquire, and then you want to underline, Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So Boaz says, great, you want to buy it? That's great. But something comes with the property. You have to take Ruth the Moabitess. Yes, Naomi is too old to have children. She's renounced her position. So you take Ruth. And when you have a child through Ruth, then that child inherits all the property, not your children. To which he says, well, that kind of changes everything. My kids aren't going to get it. So verse 6, then the closest relative said, well, I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it. Underline that for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. And he says, redeem it for yourself that you may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it. This is going to cost a great sum of money to purchase back all that was lost. But he realizes that if I have to take Ruth the Moabitess, I have to take her as a wife, she has a child, it goes to him, and my kids miss out. So if I buy this, I'm jeopardizing my kids' inheritance. So he says, I'm going to pass on that. Now, verse 7, it says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redemption, and the exchange of land, to confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So this was their way of sealing the deal. You would swap a sandal and everybody would know. It's like a contract. And I think you'll agree it was a lot cheaper than getting the attorneys involved. So I think we should go back to the sandal method myself. It's verses 8 and 9. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. There in your outline, he says, I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. So what he is purchasing back for Naomi is the land that they have lost. That goes to Naomi, who is a picture of Israel. Verse 10, moreover, I have acquired, some of your Bibles say, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. From the New King, or from the King James, he says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased as my wife. Paul would say in the New Testament, you have been purchased with a price. It took a purchase to purchase us out. So Boaz had to purchase them, literally both of them, from a very bad situation. One will receive back the land. The other becomes the bride of Boaz. Verse 11, and all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your home like Rachel and Leah, of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah, which means fruitfulness, and become famous in Bethlehem. May you become famous in Bethlehem. So Bethlehem, by the way, means house of bread, and there's a lot more to that. But one of the things that's interesting, he says, may you become famous in Bethlehem. You and I worship one who comes from Bethlehem, who's famous in Bethlehem, we would say. Now, I cannot prove this, but most Bible scholars hold this, that more than 1,000 years later, Mary comes all the way down to Bethlehem to give birth to Jesus. And you know the story. She's giving birth to Jesus, and the angels appear to shepherds out in the field. Everybody remember that story? Most hold that the angels appear to the shepherds who are in the fields that Boaz owned 1,000 years earlier. That makes a lot of sense. You can't. Do you find things like that interesting, by the way? Good. All right, so Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, just as Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, he has to pay a great price. This is a great picture. Why would Boaz be open to taking Ruth, a Gentile, as a wife? Jewish people didn't do that. Not only that, a Moabitess, you know, who were despised by the Jewish people. Well, if you were part of our Joshua study, you will remember in Joshua chapter 2, the story of Rahab the harlot. How many of you remember that story? Well, Rahab the harlot, there on your outline from Matthew's gospel, it will say, Salmon was the father of Boaz by who? Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. So basically, where the rest of the world would have a real issue with this, Boaz says, well, let me tell you who my mom is, so it's not a problem. So Boaz's act of redemption is to take a completely Gentile bride. Jesus's act of redemption is to take what we would say a predominantly Gentile bride, but not exclusively a Gentile bride. Boaz will have to give the land back to Naomi. It doesn't mean that Boaz is Jesus, it's just the picture. Boaz could love Ruth all that he wanted, but it's always her move. So in the New Testament in Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. The idea is it's always our move. He's already knocking. It's our choice. So a few things as we wrap this up very quickly. First of all, if Boaz is a picture of Jesus, if that's the case, then we notice some things. First of all, the first time that Boaz meets Ruth, Boaz writes this down, commends and blesses Ruth, who's a picture of the church, for taking care of Naomi, who is a picture of Israel. And you can read that in Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He commends her, and the rest of the chapter, Boaz, as a picture of Christ, is just blessing, blessing, blessing Ruth. Here at Calvary, we take a very strong stand. We bless Israel. We support ministries that right now take care of widows and orphans in Israel. I know that there is a great deal of anti-Semitism rising, but this church stands by Israel. So just so you know. So. Next thing, in order for Ruth, who's a picture of the church, to be brought to Boaz, a picture of Jesus, Naomi, a picture of Israel, had to be exiled from her land for a long time. Israel ceased to exist as a nation in 70 AD, and they moved out into the four corners of the earth. And the Bible talks about how in the last days, Israel would come back into its homeland. And they came into their homeland again in 1948. Israel is the only nation on the planet in the history of the world that existed as a nation, ceased to exist as a nation for almost 2,000 years, and just as the Bible said, became a nation again. But they had to be exiled from their land for a long time for Ruth to meet Boaz. Now, another thing that's very important we notice in the story, and you want to write this down, Ruth, the Gentile bride, doesn't replace Naomi. Both of them will be blessed. One will inherit the land back. One will become the bride of Boaz. We also notice that Boaz is a picture of Jesus, marries Ruth, a picture of the church, after Naomi comes back into the land. The Bible speaks much about Israel coming back into the land many times in the last day. I'll just give you one verse. From Ezekiel 38, it says, and you want to underline some things here. God says, you will come up against my people Israel. My people Israel, underline that, like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days. You want to underline that I will bring you against my land. Now, there's some things we notice there. First of all, the time period is the last days. And in the last days, he says, my people Israel and my land. Israel will be back in its homeland in the last days. Israel became a nation again in 1948. Next thing we notice is that Ruth, the Gentile bride of Boaz, learns much about Boaz through Naomi, her Jewish mother-in-law. Much of what we learn about Jesus comes from the Old Testament. The book of Ruth would be Exhibit A. It's all about Jesus, Israel, and the church. Well, in the story, write this down, in the story, Naomi, who's a picture of Israel, knows about Boaz, a picture of Christ, but nowhere in our story does Naomi meet Boaz until Ruth, the Gentile bride, marries Boaz. If you've ever heard of what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, how many of you have heard of that? That takes place in the book of Revelation. After that takes place, after that time period called the tribulation, Jesus comes back and the Bible talks, that's when Israel will meet Jesus and they will recognize that he was the Christ, the Messiah that they were waiting for. You see that throughout the Bible, but specifically. Well, did you find that interesting thus far? Okay. Everybody go down to verse 17. It says, Ruth and Boaz, they get married, they have a child. The neighbor woman gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. Obed, he is the father of Jesse and the father of David. So what does Obed mean? Well, there in your outline, Obed means worshiper, or it means worshiping or serving. So we would say the only result that could come from Ruth marrying Boaz would literally be worship. You want to write that down. And that's the result of all of this. Well, with that, we close this book. Hopefully you found it interesting, and hopefully it shows a little bit about who we are as a church and where we take our stand. And with that, I'm going to close in prayer. Next week, we look topically. 2 weeks, we start the book of Acts. Join me as we close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for this story. Thank you for this picture. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to go forward in understanding and that we would rightly represent you in this time and place and where we live. So Father, I just speak over this church. I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.